Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Wednesday. It's Hump Day, November 28, 2007. The only November 28, 2007 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this Wednesday night webcast known as Glenn Klein online with a music intro. Bob Marley, we're jamming in the name of the Lord.
Nothing left.
Well, I'll tell you, we're just moving this thing. I mean, it's a beautiful thing, Michael.
It really is.
In fact, it's
exciting now that everybody has to tune into the webcast, not to hear what's being said new. It's like, what's happening new?
That's right. It's a happening place.
And we're happening.
You folks are going to also make it happen tonight by emailing us your questions. We've got a bunch queued up already, but we want to take your questions tonight at 1-800-436-3260. That is the Glenn Klein online toll-free hotline, 1-800-436-3260. And you can always email us your questions as well at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. That's webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And now officially welcoming online here, the president of the Gospel Revolution, back in his office in beautiful Houston, Texas, actually Cypress, Texas, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening again. And here we are again, goodness, on Wednesday. Gosh, you know, a lot of people say we've got to stop meeting like this, but I think we got to keep meeting like this, don't we?
Well, we've been doing it for well over a year now.
This is true. Very true. I was thinking about that on the way into the office to come in and do the broadcast, and it's like, wow, you know what? This has been a Wednesday night thing for quite some time now.
Yeah.
And even when you're away now with our new equipment, we don't miss the webcast because we can both be remote.
And as some of you beautiful humans may have seen come across your computer today, we're so happy to announce that the Autumn Pledge Drive in the final tabulation did meet its goal of $5,000 in one-time gifts and $5,000 plus in monthly annual giving. So thank you very much for that.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you.
It's a beautiful thing. So, Michael, I wanted to start tonight with the story out of South Florida where the NFL player for the Washington Redskins, Sean Taylor, was killed.
Yes.
Unfortunately, a 24-year-old young man was shot and killed. It's, of course, been all over the news. But the point that I wanted to make was very interesting because the head coach of the Washington Redskins is a fellow named Joe Gibbs, and he's a very famous NFL coach, very involved in NASCAR race driving. And he, of course, was very distraught. Here's this young man that he had been coaching and for the last several years and shot in the leg and then eventually died in the hospital. And Joe Gibbs is a well-known evangelical and has taken opportunity from time to time to share his faith and his view of life, taking his position as a public figure. And, of course, if you're an evangelical and somebody dies, the question is, where do they go? And Sean Taylor has sorted past. He had been suspended by the NFL. He had had some gun charges. He was on, actually, probation. And Joe Gibbs was careful to mention that he had felt that Sean Taylor's walk with the Lord, as he put it, had been improving, and what he was saying without saying it was that he felt pretty sure that that young man had, when he died, gone to heaven.
He improved enough.
Correct.
To make the gates.
That's right. Well, we're happy to tell Joe Gibbs and all of Sean Taylor's teammates and Sean Taylor's family members and anybody else that happens to be listening that, in our opinion, without a shadow of a doubt, if there is a heaven, and we believe there is a heaven, that's where Sean Taylor is tonight, with all the other human beings that have gone before him, and has nothing to do with how wonderful a human being is or how he had repented from any past bad behavior. Michael, Sean Taylor's in heaven tonight for the same reason that we all will go one day, and that is because Jesus did a real good job on his championship day if you will. He paid the price for Sean Taylor's sin, and that is why Sean Taylor is in heaven.
Yes, he did. And, you know, that's the interesting thing, though, Glenn, is that, you know, either Sean Taylor, along with all of the rest of us, the Pope and Hitler and all together, we're all going one way or the other. I mean, there's just too much of an absolute about God's law, and there's too much of an absolute about God's sacrifice. And the absolute about God's law is that you must not be greatly improving. You must obey all of God's law all the time, no room for mistakes at all, and that, in fact, up to your third generation has to obey all of God's law to have any blessing of the law, much less eternal life. And so it's we're all going one way or the other, you know. And the fact of it is that, you know, the thing that I embraced several years ago is that Jesus was not a failure, that the prophets did indeed proclaim that Jesus was coming to redeem the world, even as one of our new tape series, I got to stop saying that stuff, our new CD series that was just recorded that we'll be announcing soon, that, you know, we went into some depth about up in Wisconsin. And, you know, it's, like I say, it's, I began to embrace years ago that, Jesus did not fail, that he truly did succeed. And, this dividing people up on one side or the other, and of course it comes from, issues such as separating the chaff from the wheat, which is one of the things I think we mentioned actually on our last broadcast. I'm going to be doing a lot of teaching on that in the future. That because I was reading through it, getting ready to teach up in Wisconsin, and it's like, you know, that voice that comes to me all the time. You know, a lot of people, God tells them things. He asks me questions. So once again, the question came when I was reading through that about the wheat being separated from the chaff, and the chaff was going to be burned with unquenchable fire, and that Jesus himself would gather all the wheat into his garner. And all of a sudden the question came to my heart, and who told you the chaff was people? And it just revolutionized my thinking on a wide scope of Christian doctrine. Again, just like what we're talking about tonight, you know, you'd have had to, you know, it's either wheat or chaff, one of the two. And that's what we were told. And if that absolute is true, you can't be part chaff and part wheat. You're one of the two. But the thing of it is that human beings are the wheat, and the chaff was the old covenant and the law that would be burned up, even as was foretold by the prophets that said that the elements, when Jesus would come and do his work, that the elements would melt with fervent heat and would burn up. Again, another very fiery thing talked about in the Bible, not to purge, but to literally burn something up completely, devour it.
To purify.
Yes, that's what many people are now leaning toward in that term. But I love the term just to completely devour by fire, to consume, when you realize what's being consumed and that it's the cross of Jesus. The term elements, goodness, I learned this many years ago, and I remember looking up the term elements, and it didn't mean, you know, what we taught. The atmosphere is what I was taught, and even the visual depiction of the end of the world is literally the sky burning on fire and the planets and everything just being consumed with fire, especially this planet. But the term elements means rules. That's all it means. It means rules. And it says the rules will all be burned up. Well, the chaff will all be burned up. Well, that's not a futuristic word for us anymore. And let me tell you something, everybody that's listening, and as far as we can shout it, the chaff has all been burned up, and the elements have already melted with a fervent heat. All the rules have melted with a fervent heat. And Jesus himself has already gathered all of the human race into his garner. It is just a beautiful message. You know, so even if we were to apply the doctrine of the evangelicals of wheat and chaff, you can't be part one and part the other. And that means even Rod Parsley is part of this, of one side or the other, and even Rod Parsley don't make it. And even the Pope don't make it.
And speaking of Rod Parsley...
Oh, were we speaking of Rod Parsley?
We will be speaking of Rod Parsley later on in the webcast. As Rod Parsley is our featured legalist of the week, and you're not going to want to miss that one, folks, believe me.
No doubt. Because it
is classic. It is like, it's beautiful. And it's just, in its stupidity and its ignorance, and he does it so well. And so you're going to want to be sure to stay logged on for the Legalist of the Week feature this week, spotlighting the pastor of the World Harvest Church in beautiful Columbus, Ohio, Pastor Rod Parsley.
And the World Harvest Bible College, where he's trying to turn out many like himself.
And he's doing a fine job of it right now.
Doing an incredible job.
Unfortunately. But stay logged on for that. We want to remind you, you're listening to Glenn Klein Online with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. Taking your phone calls tonight at 1-800-436-3260. Somebody get online right now. Patrick Jones is waiting to hear from you. 1-800-436-3260, and we'll get you right online with us. But we got a email from Pep Washburn, speaking of Wisconsin. He said that this description of the wheat and chaff, Michael, is very exciting, a very exciting insight indeed. He says, can you give other examples where the church has traditionally seen a comparison in the Bible as being between people, when in actuality the comparison is not related to dividing up humanity into one crowd or another? And also, can you give any Old Testament references that might support your insight about the wheat and chaff?
Well, as I said, I'm beginning to study into this, but it's not only the wheat and the chaff, but also the branches that are unfruitful from the branches that are. And that is not a comparison of people in that situation either. It's a comparison of a covenant that bore no fruit and a covenant that did bear fruit. And just on down the line, my goodness, the comparisons that are laid out for us in the book of Hebrews are so powerful, because they reveal to us Jesus becoming the great high priest who was capable of bearing the sacrifice, who was himself, and presenting it to God once and for all for the sin of the whole world. But in the book of Hebrews, it compares Jesus to Moses. You know, the false concept is comparing Jesus to the devil. The devil is not a counterpart to Jesus. The devil is not a mutual counterpart to Jesus Christ. He just is not. The counterpart to Jesus was Moses. The counterpart to the work of Moses was the law, or the fruit of the ministry of Moses was the law, and the ministry of Jesus Christ was grace. And that's what the Hebrews gives this brilliant comparison of between Jesus and Moses. And Jesus told us, he said, I will never judge you. I will never bear an accusation to the Father against you. He says, there's one that judges you, even Moses, in whom you put your trust. Now, before, when I was in my, I guess you would call it devil awareness days, I mean, to such a degree that, you know, I spoke to the devil more than I spoke to God.
Right.
And my goodness, when I saw that, you know, that the thing I needed to be battling was not the devil, it was the law that the devil was using against me, because the strength of sin is the law. We know that the author of all sin was not Adam and Eve. It definitely was the devil, which I understand to be was Lucifer, and then became the fallen angel. And but these comparisons are, as people have heard me say over the years, they're vitally important, because if your comparisons are incorrect, your understanding will be completely void. It will not make sense at all. And so there's been really a nonsensical gospel being preached to people because the comparisons. But it makes it's acceptable because, well, okay, well, if this,
that's what they've always said.
If we're comparing Jesus to the devil, well, hey, you know, but nobody ever told me that the writing of the scriptures and the book of Hebrews, especially, and all of Paul's writings gave that comparison to Jesus and Moses. So I'm hearing some feedback.
Yeah, we're getting some feedback there, Patty.
Yeah. So I hear myself talking to me. So.
No.
sounds good.
how about the sheep and the goats? I mean, that's one that's always a comparison. I mean, that is clearly not talking about people that are righteous and people that are unrighteous.
Yes, it is, and that's one of my next sources of study is that. In fact, I was just mentioning that to somebody today. I haven't even gone to look at the verse in its context. But the way that I came about the issue about the chaff and the wheat was the fact that we read all of those verses in context in Luke. I wasn't even teaching about that. But then we stumbled across that verse and the whole thing in the book of Luke about the birth of John and the birth of Jesus and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and the angels speaking and everybody talking and the whole thing was that which was dying and that which was coming alive and that which was dead and that which was alive. And as we made that comparison all the way through, then we saw John's very first message. John's very first message of the forerunner of Christ was saying that he was the redeemer of the world. And then started this whole, he was the one who said then, this was John's first ministry, his very first sermon. John the Baptist's first sermon said that Jesus would be the one who would have the fan in his hand and he would thoroughly purge his floor and that he would separate the wheat from the chaff and he would burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, but he would gather all the wheat, not some of the wheat, all the wheat into his garner. So when we saw it by comparison, we saw that it was indeed speaking of Jesus burning up that old covenant, that there was a fire of the Spirit in the sacrifice of Jesus that would consume the sacrifice, consume the law, consume all sin. Glenn. It all sin, Glenn, all sin has been consumed by the fire of God.
Yeah.
All sin has been consumed through the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sin does not exist in the eyes of God anymore.
Yay.
Now, that's what a proper comparison will bring you to.
Yep.
A reality, and it's like, you know, okay, so where are we bringing disrespect to the cross? We're giving Jesus full credit for coming and destroying sin. That's what it says he came to do. That he didn't come to manipulate sin. He didn't come to alter sin. The Bible says he came to destroy sin. And he came to destroy the works of the devil. Oh, how do you destroy the works of the devil? Well, the very same teacher, Paul, said that the law was the strength of sin. That sin, of course, was of the devil, and the law was the strength of sin. So, and we know that Satan was the author of sin. So how do you completely destroy the works of the devil? There's only one way. Destroy the law he's using against the people of planet Earth. And Jesus destroyed that law. He consumed the law. He consumed what created sin. He consumed unbelief. Unbelief was completely consumed on the cross. And God, through the faith of Jesus Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the offering of Jesus Christ, through the death of Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has completely purged and cleansed this world of sin. And people say, how and can you say that? But you see, the gospel is not dealing with how people act. The gospel is dealing with the relationship that God has with people or does not have with people. And he said very clearly, all sin must be punished by wrath. There's no such thing as a sin going without being touched by the wrath of God. That was preset in the Old Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
All sin must be touched by the wrath of God. All sin must be touched by the wrath of God. And that's where that Paul explains so eloquently that powerful comparison that leaves us reeling with revelation and reveling in truth and absolutely consumed with the understanding that the work of the cross was far, far greater than any evangelical ever thought it to be, far greater than anything I ever conceived it to be in my heart. In fact, what I was believing, I think, was actually offering disrespect to the cross. Getting it half right is putrid. It's better to get it all wrong.
Why?
Than to get it half right.
Why is it better to get it all wrong?
Because if you get it all wrong, you'll wind up all right. Because you'll get the revelation. If you got it all wrong and you preach all law and all judgment, you'll get a revelation. Because you'll realize you are condemned.
Yeah, and what leads to having it half right and half wrong is called instability and double-mindedness and schizophrenia, and that's what we have in today's church.
Absolutely.
Mental illness coming out the yin-yang.
Oh, it is unbelievable. And to the point to where that you hear such double-mindedness, I'm sure when we hear Rod's clip, I haven't heard it. I don't have to. I know what Rod said. But when we play it, I'm sure that I already know what I'm going to hear. I don't have to pre-screen these things, you know. I know what the man's going to say. I've listened to him for years. And what you'll hear, and if you listen to him for more than 3 minutes, you'll hear him say one thing, and within 3 minutes, he'll say just the opposite to that.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, that's not a myth. He totally contradicts himself almost in every breath. And just like T.D. Jakes, who we had on last week, we thank him for his appearance on our show. and T.D. Jakes talking about this wonderful love of God and then dashing it to absolute pieces.
Yeah,
in the fashion that he did in the clip that we played.
It's crushing.
And it's time that these things be addressed. I know that this is not a popular stand. I'm not looking for popularity. I'm looking to have an impact on the planet that is better than what we've had over the last 2,000 years. And I think that the power of the gospel is what this planet needs. The power of the blood of Jesus is the revelation that this planet needs.
No doubt.
Because this planet is struggling under a weight that Jesus has already removed, under a yoke and a burden that does not exist.
And one of the things that we talked about last week was the fact that we are not ashamed of this message.
No.
We have no problem going before any audience with saying the exact same things that we say to the beautiful humans out in our listening audience. But when these guys like Rod Parsley or T.D. Jakes or Benny Hinn or Billy Graham or Franklin Graham, Ted Hager, when he used to be allowed on these shows, they won't give a straight answer.
They will not.
Because truly they're ashamed of what they believe.
Yeah, well, I mean, Larry King had on your girl there from Tampa just...
Paula White.
Yes, just last night or night before. And what double talk. Oh, my gosh. And she even told now in one breath she'll say that if you don't believe you're going to burn in hell, and that her old ministry and the reason that you're giving it to her is to keep people out of hell. Yet, Larry asked her point blank, do I have to be a believer to benefit from your book that you just wrote? No, this book benefits everybody. Why the hell are you trying to benefit people that are going to hell? You know, what benefit is nurturing their path to hell, lulling them into thinking they can have a better life. You know, give to Paula White doesn't make any difference whether you believe in Jesus or not. Just give to Paula White and you know, everything's going to be rosy. Total contradiction with every huffing breath she makes. Now, I'm sure Paula's a great girl.
She looks good.
You know, she has to be. I mean, Donald Trump thinks she's quite the lady, actually.
Yeah, sure he does.
He's constantly giving her compliments. And I don't know when in the evangelical community that you have Donald Trump's endorsements that that's a good thing. But somehow it is interpreted that way. But see, we could take Donald Trump's endorsement. We could take anybody's endorsement. We could take it. It doesn't make any difference whether somebody endorses or disregards what we have to say. We still, like you said, Glenn, we still stand square. We say the same thing every time. And if we don't know, we don't know. Just like the question about the sheep and the goats. I don't know yet.
But we'll find out.
I'm sure we'll find out.
And one thing it's definitely not speaking of. This we know. This we do know.
Absolutely.
We do know it's not talking about some people being righteous in the sight of God and some people not being.
No. And you know, the weight of evidence has just fallen to such a degree to one side here, and there's just an issue of the weight of evidence and volume of evidence that you have to conclude something when the volume of evidence drops, you know, over 98-99% the one direction. You have to say, hey, it looks like, you know, this is the truth. And that's what we have in the gospel that we're sharing. Is I can't explain everything, but I can tell you one thing for sure: way over 95% of everything that you can bring up in the scriptures falls on this side of the line that we can explain.
Yep.
And we are consistent. And we're going to be persistent.
Yeah, that's what we're doing. This is Glenn Klein online with Mike Williams, The Gospel Revolution. We got this question from Maureen. She writes, we recently heard a TV program called Destined with Joseph Prince of New Creation Church in Singapore. Have you heard of him, Michael? And it sounds like you guys are pretty much on the same page. Any comments, please?
Yeah, well, I taught Joseph Prince the gospel over the phone and by sending him tapes. 7 or 8 years ago. He's, you know, I've had wonderful conversations with Joseph Prince. Now, I've called his office and he won't return phone calls to me. I've sent, you know, I responded to his ministry through his email and I told him, you know, I'd like to reconnect again, but there's no reply. So, Joseph, if you're out there, call me, brother.
You know, after we got this email a couple of weeks ago from Maureen, and just as we always tell you folks, if we don't get to your letter, we eventually will, but I looked up Joseph Prince, and then I have caught him a few times on television, and he is preaching the gospel of grace and peace to the believer from a charismatic perspective. It's quite good.
Exactly where I was when I was teaching him many years ago, and but that's where he has stayed, and he's making a friggin' fortune off of it.
Yeah, he
and
is.
I remember I was too. And as long as you don't, you know, you can offer everything to the believer. But, man, when you begin to say the truth of the matter is that you're believing when it comes to redemption don't mean flip. Not a zip. You're believing, your obedience, your acknowledgement, your awareness of, folks, the power of truth does not come through our acknowledging God. It comes through God acknowledging us. When you know you've been acknowledged by God, oh, my God. I mean, just think if you were at a concert, you know, at a rock concert, and say if Madonna was on the stage, and, you know, Mike Williams is sitting out there, and she stops and winks and says, hey, there's Mike Williams, my buddy. Can you imagine what an acknowledgement like that would soar my soul into outer space?
Well, especially your soul, but
I mean, Madonna recognized me. Oh, my God. She acknowledged me. But we got better news than that.
Yeah, we do. And that actually segues perfectly into our Legalist of the Week segment, because this is all about us. What Rod Parsley wants to do is not to realize, have God acknowledge us, but to have us acknowledging God and petitioning him for this worldwide miracle service that he's going to have down there in Texas, Michael, next week. And it's classic. There's the commercial for it, and then there's a little bit of the preaching from this service at his church in Columbus, Ohio. And so now, without any further ado, let's go to Rod Parsley in Columbus, Ohio. He's promoting, as I said, this miracle meeting that he's going to have, and he's got them all coming. He's got T.D. Jakes coming. He's got Benny Hinn coming. He's got Marilyn Hickey and Perry Stone. We got to get Perry Stone on here eventually. I mean, some of the stuff that comes out of that guy's mouth is just amazing. But so here's the commercial now, and then we're going to hear some of Rod Parsley's preaching as well. We got it. We just need to bring the volume up. You got it, Patty?
Friends, this very well could be the most important piece of mail you receive.
All right, obviously we're having... What? Okay, we're going to... We obviously don't. We got the gospel down pretty good. We don't have the technical stuff. We are going to get to it so that you guys can hear it. What he's doing, and I'm actually glad that I have another second to set this up, because he's promoting a piece of literature that people are going to be receiving in the mail, and in this letter is a request for you to send them your prayer request, so they can pray for you on the altar there at this church in Dallas, Texas. And Larry Huck, do you know that guy, Mike?
No, I don't.
Yeah, he's kind of an up and comer, and boy, that guy. But and they've got a little piece of cloth in the envelope that you are supposed to send with your prayer request, and. Well, you'll hear exactly what he says, but this is Rod Parsley, who is going to be encouraging the folks who receive this to get it to him quickly, and we're going to be talking about why he wants those people to do that. Are we ready, Pat? Apparently not yet.
Friends, this very well could be the most important piece of mail you receive this entire year. Now, its contents contain a very simple piece of cloth. It can become your point of contact for the miraculous. So be watching your mail. It's on the way. Be sure you open it up. As soon as it arrives, I want you to write down your most urgent prayer request and then send them to me along with your prayer cloth, because I don't want you to miss the miracle I believe God has scheduled for you on Monday, December 3rd, when I'll place those prayer cloths on our altar at our worldwide miracle healing and victory service. And then afterwards, I will immediately send your prayer cloth back to you, saturated in God's burden-removing anointing. But this incredible night of miracles will be here before you know it. So keep watch in your mail for this envelope, and then get ready for God to touch you with his supernatural anointing Monday, December 3rd.
All right. So I'm sure they're going to get that exact cloth that they send, too. But it's a little piece of white cloth, Michael. I mean, it's just it's tiny. But and now here is, can we go to the segment where he's preaching about it? All right, here's Rod preaching at his church in only the way that he can. Pastor Rod Parsley, the most holy reverend Rod Parsley.
Let me quickly ask you, do you remember that the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground of your miracle? Do you remember that the fight of faith is won or lost in the arena of your expectation? Touch your neighbor and say, what are you expecting? It happened with Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons. It happened with Smith Wigglesworth's bed sheets. It's going to happen again. I'm about to make an announcement. God has drawn a line in the sand. I'm going to stand at this altar today, and I'm going to prophesy your future on Monday night, December 3rd, in and from Dallas, Texas, at the direction of the Holy Ghost. I'll be conducting another global, worldwide miracle, healing, and victory prayer call service from New Beginnings Church.
Rah.
Let me help you. Everything is prophetic. Come on, stop sitting there like natural people. I got to have somebody that has ears to hear other than those ones sticking out from the sides of your head. Everything is prophetic. Do you remember that in 2007, in January, God had me tell you 2007 is the year of completion, the year of perfection, the year when God accomplishes what he promised in your life?
All right. So there it is, Michael. The year of
during this incredible night of miracles.
That's all we need, Pat. The year is 2007, is the year of completion, the year of perfection. And first of all, maybe we should explain the concept that they have, for those of you who don't have the charismatic Word of Faith background, why this transference can happen from, as he says, a handkerchief of Paul's or the bed sheets of Smith Wigglesworth. Where is that? What's the whole point of contacting all about?
Well, you know, it's a doctrine in the Word of Faith movement. It's, you know, I'm not even bothered by that. I mean, it's, you know, if people want to, you know, feel they're a part of something by doing something. But you know, there's going to be a lot of people do a lot of crazy things that have absolutely nothing to do with anything, or what works for them is irrelevant. But when you say that you're going to place these on the altar of God, there is no such thing on this planet. Not on this planet. There is no such thing as an altar of God. The altar was consumed. The sacrifice was consumed. There is no such thing as an altar on this planet. Those are the altar that was here under the old covenant was a type and shadow of the altar that was in heaven itself. There's no altar to come to here. There is no. We have altar calls, and he would have. You know, this is the thing that I'm zeroing in here on. Little thing that he's doing here. You know, I don't care whether somebody mails out quads or not, and whether people believe it's right or wrong, or whether they would benefit from it psychologically or mentally, physically, or whatever. The issue is much deeper than that, and that is that he believes that there's an altar here on this earth. And that is to say that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ didn't work. We still need an altar. People don't understand that the altar is where the sacrifice took place, and that altar was the cross. And that cross was completely defeated. And the sacrifice consumed. Like I say, you're going to hear a lot of hype. I'm sure we got, you know, a lot of legalist things. This is just hyperbole to me. It's just,
well, the other thing too, I mean, when you talk about that, for some reason, the year of 2000 is going to be the year of perfection. What the hell does that? What 2007? What the hell does that mean?
It means he shouldn't have been preaching from, you know, the last 40 years of his life. You know, is what it means. I mean, if we had to wait till 2007 for it to all happen, why didn't he just keep quiet until 2007? You know, if God is, you know, it's always the carrot, you know, the proverbial carrot, you know, in front of people, you know. It's next week, it's next month, it's the glory year, it's the...
Yeah, if you're real sick this week, and December 3rd's the anointed the date of God, and you die before December 3rd, you missed the date. I mean, you...
Just like the guy that died on the ball team down there, you know. He just got shot too early, you know. And, you know, it's just... The thing of it is that, you know, people along lines like this, people are either going to... And like I say, you know, if people get a cloth from Rod Parsley or not is irrelevant to me. It's these other issues.
I know, but the point is he is setting up a tremendous number of people.
Oh, he's prophesied that everybody was going to get healed on that.
And there are going to be a multitude of human beings that are disappointed with this experience.
Well, of course they are.
And he's setting them up, but he's doing it for a reason. When they send those prayer requests in, of course, during other parts of the program, they're asking for money, but they are building their database, aren't they, Michael?
Well, of course. There's no doubt about it. And I don't know what Rod's motives are in this, but, I mean, you know, like I say, the thing that we can definitely look at here or anyplace else, we don't have to look at somebody's motives and try to figure out what he's actually trying to do. We got plenty of doctrine to deal with and the untrue statements without having to try to dig into Rod Parsley's heart and figure out whether his motives are right or not, Glenn. And
he goes on in that broadcast and says that the reason that they're doing it on December 3rd is because it's the third day. And you know what happens on the third day.
Oh, yeah.
And again,
connecting the dots, you know.
Taking just a date in the calendar that did not exist at the time of Jesus.
Yeah.
And an arbitrary date, but because it's got a 3 on it.
Yeah.
Then we're going to tie that into this whole effort to basically get more testimonies and there will be testimonies coming from this, of course, because people will be, as you say, psychologically affected, which will affect their physical bodies. Things will happen after that in their finances. And they will attribute it to that experience. And, of course, you know, like you say, it's hard to argue that, but they never have the vast majority of people who go through this process, Michael, who don't get their miracle.
Well, they certainly don't pull them up on stage to testify, that's for sure.
And those things, and you never see in the Bible them saying at such and such a date, these miracles are going to happen. Those miracles happen spontaneously.
Yeah.
In the book of Acts and in other places. And again, pulling out Bible passages to apply to our life in a way that is just, it is hurtful. It breaks my heart, really, to think about the potential millions of people that are going to be out there who are being told to send this cloth to the altar of God that does not exist, and that somehow they're going to get something from God because we have to appeal. Michael, what did, we've been talking about it tonight, but what did the cross accomplish vis-a-vis God and humanity, and what did it not accomplish?
Well, we know that it accomplished the work of uniting God and man together. You know, that's what it accomplished, and that's what the goal was, to make God and man one. And the Christmas songs are probably our best reference. I mean, they do a better job than most of the teaching. And, joy to the world, you know, God and sinner reconciled, you know. The human race and God has become one. That's the Christmas message, which some of the guys who wrote this stuff, it's just obvious that they knew something that we did not know in our evangelical days, that's for sure. But, you know, the miraculous is the miraculous. And that is not, the miraculous is not connected to my faith or anybody else's faith. It's not connected to a certain belief system or unbelief system. Because when you begin to deal with the miraculous, Glenn, it can happen to anybody. and it can happen to nobody. Any documentation of anything that is even thought to have been miraculous has happened across the board to all levels of faith and levels of non-faith, and every religion on the face of the earth has participated in any of things that are assumed to or claimed to be miraculous. But the distraction and the detraction here is like what you say, it's disturbing, because you know, people who desperately need to know that God has acknowledged them, they're trying to get an acknowledgement from God. They're trying to get what they've already got. You know, you've got the approval, you've got the acknowledgement.
Right, but people equate a lack of finances or a lack of healing in their body, a lack of their loved ones being born again or saved, as not gaining God's approval. Why is God upset with them? Why is God holding back on them? Well, because you haven't sent your prayer cloth in yet.
Yeah.
Or you haven't anointed with oil enough, or spoken tongues enough, or prayed enough, or fasted enough.
The list will never, never end. There is no such thing as an end of that list, because they've never had the perfect prayer service that Rod Parsley is talking about. It has never happened. Jesus had a couple of perfect ones, you know, but
when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that was a perfect prayer.
That was certainly a perfect miracle service for sure.
Yeah.
And so yeah, you know, then the beat goes on, you know, and the droves of people will, you know, struggle through trying to get God's response to their prayers, and you know, to face the facts. Even if we give it credibility at all, well over 99% of those folks are going to go home exactly the way that they came, and with or without their prayer cloth. That's just the way it will be, and there's nothing that's going to change that.
And this is the part of the Legalist of the Week feature that we don't have altar calls, but we do have calls for repentance, don't we?
Yes, absolutely. And that call to repentance is one that I've said in my heart many times, sitting watching TV, and I've called Rod Parsley to repentance, as is taught very eloquently in the New Testament, in the term meaning changing of the mind, not changing of the deeds or the ways, but change your mind. Change your mind about what you think is attractive between God and man. And man, there is such a desperate need for repentance in Brother Rod's life, to turn from these wicked ways. And it is wickedness.
Wicked.
To put people back under the law. It's just wickedness. That's all there is to it. It is something that desperately needs to be repented of. And of course, Rod would have said, if anybody would have spoke up, you know, quote, against him like this, would be dead in their tracks. You know, the people wouldn't dare speak up to about these gentlemen. But it is not Rod Parsley himself, because it is not my job to determine what is truly in Rod Parsley's heart. But it is our job, as we've stated every time. It is our job. Everyone's been commissioned to look at these things and see whether or not they be truth. And we've looked, and they ain't. They just ain't. And it has nothing to do with prayer cloth or not. It's all these other things is what we're addressing here. But so yes, we call you, Brother Rod, to repentance.
Because when you change your mind, your mind is a terrible thing to waste. And when your mind changes, your communication changes.
Yeah.
And when communication changes and starts articulating the reality of the righteousness of Christ and in its purity, and therefore the purity of the human beings receiving it, hearts can change that way. Believers can be made that way. But this way just causes instability and mental illness, as we said earlier. Well, we've got about 10 minutes left on Glenn Klein Online. Still time for you to pick up the phone. We'd love to hear from you tonight as you're listening live. 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. our engineer and producer extraordinaire, Patrick Jones, waiting to take your call at 1-800-436-3260. Michael, this is a great letter that came from Lisa in Maryland during the pledge drive. She said, Michael, I first saw and heard you speak in Gatlinburg, Tennessee at Norval Hayes' Bible School convention in November 1984. You gave your very moving testimony about being delivered from homosexuality. Norval spent a lot of time with you praying and confessing normal, natural desires. I wondered why I was hearing so much about homosexuals. At work, we had workshops on AIDS, etc. Well, a couple of years later, I discovered my 16-year-old son was gay. He was brought up in a Christian home and was very aware of what the Bible said. My heart's prayer was what I had heard you say in your testimony. If God did it for you, God could. Well, now over 20 years later, and some tough times for him in different relationships living in different parts of the country, he is living near us. I have recently become involved in PFLAGS, a group of P-Flags, a group of parents and friends of lesbians and gays. I could not discuss any of this with any Christian. After reading and meeting many different people at PFLAGS, I don't believe being gay is a choice, but something determined very early in life. I think my normal, natural desires, prayer has always been answered. I still have the words of your testimony in my head. I found an old newsletter of yours and Googled your name. I found the Gospel Revolution. This is such a confirmation of everything I've come to believe! Exclamation point. I've been listening to your archives. I'm sending you a gift of $100 now. It will support you with $50 once a month starting next year. That's Lisa in Maryland. See, this is what can happen when people repent, Michael. You changed your mind.
I repented.
You repented. I've repented, ladies and gentlemen. And, you know, some of the hardest words that can come out of a human being's mouth was, I was wrong.
Yeah.
But it's also some of the most liberating as well.
Absolutely.
And, isn't that beautiful?
Yes, it is. Yeah, it really is. And you know, a lot of times people, you know, I grieved for a long time thinking that those testimony tapes were out there and you know, leading people into bondage and thinking that, you know, that they could find freedom through their performance, that, you know, that God would change them. But as it turns out, that a lot of times people still refer gay people to us, to our website, or we still have the address and everything in Olney, and thank God occasionally someone who has presumed that this was all still being said of the ex-gay testimony, and they refer somebody saying they believe that God himself has instructed them to send them to me for help. And when they call, I say, well, I can tell you, I believe God has sent you to me for help, but it's not the kind of help you think you're going to get. And gosh, we've had so many of those, and they are wonderful, wonderful testimonies indeed of people coming out of the darkness and bondage of trying to find acknowledgement in life and in the eyes of God and with their families, and finding absolute acceptance in Christ. It is a powerful thing to happen to anybody.
And it is a wonderful act of redemption as well for us. And because I was very involved in an anti-gay movement in my profession and in my ministry as well. And it's one of the joys of my life is to talk to gay and lesbian people, or P-flags, if you will, people who have gays and lesbians in their lives, and to be able to tell them your son or daughter or friend or husband or whoever is as righteous in the sight of God as they could possibly be.
That's not, you know, Glenn, that's not only good news, that's, as you said, that's the stabilizing force, not only for the individual heart, but for this entire planet. What a stabilizing force that would have if we can actually get this good news out to the planet. And, you know, so far we're making inroads, and even with Brother Joseph, I mean, you know, maybe he's still listening to some CDs from, you know, and tapes from the website.
We need to send a package out to Singapore, I think.
Yes, we do need to do that. Absolutely.
1-800-436-3260 is the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline. And now we want to welcome our good friend Mike Matzy from California. Michael, you are online with Michael Williams and Glenn Klein. How are you tonight?
Hey, guys. How you doing?
Hey, Mike. Good to hear from you again.
Hey, Mikey. Yeah, you know, I had a call. I had a chance to have an audience with Michael over the weekend. I didn't even know he was in California. Not only that, he's staying down the street from our house in the desert. On the same street. On the same street in the complex, you know, where we have, and I mean, if I'd have known, right? I'm sorry, I missed on that. But I wanted to call in. I had mentioned to Mike, we had talked a few couple of days ago when he was here on the phone, and I told him my neighbor down the street, his 16, now 17-year-old son came out of the closet. Well, he just announced he was gay over the summer. And, you know, this little kid, we used to live directly across the street from them, and we've since moved into, we're still in the same cul-de-sac, but in bigger houses. We sold the smaller one and moved. It's kind of funny. We stayed in the same neighborhood. We used to watch him out the window. He'd be peeing on the bushes when he's like 3 years old and everything. Anyway, you were talking about this, the lady had written in, and you guys are talking about how, and I remember the testimony about normal, natural.
Yeah.
Well, a year, maybe 2 years ago, whatever, I was watching one of the TV shows. I don't know if it was Sean Hannity and Combs or one of those guys. And there was a guy on there who was relatively conservative, but really cool. And he was talking about all kinds of different things. And one of the things he came up with was he said, you know, homosexual sex is normal for homosexuals.
Profound.
And you were talking about normal and natural things. Well, if you're homosexual, then homosexual sex is normal and natural for you.
Yes.
Now, you know, I look at Ben, that's the kid down the street. We've known him since he's a baby. Because when we moved here, he was just born. And we watched him grow up, and this kid is just sharp as a tack. He's probably going to be valedictorian in his class. He's very comfortable with who he is. And we spent Thanksgiving with him. And I tell you what, this kid, he's just a normal kid, except he's gay. I mean, there's no, and then whatever's, that's just normal for him.
Yeah, it's not even accept. He's a normal kid who's gay.
Exactly. Yeah. And you know, and I thought maybe that might be a revelation. Maybe it's not. But when that guy said that, I heard that on that talk show, I think that was something that people, you know, that are gay need to hear, that, you know what, that's normal and natural for you.
I think straight people need to hear that, too.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. All right. Well, thanks, Michael. That's awesome stuff. And thanks for calling. Really appreciate it.
All righty.
Thanks, Mike.
That's Mike Matzy from California. Yeah. You know, the straight community, the right-wing Christian straight community, is so freaked out that somehow by giving acknowledgement that there are gay and lesbian people out there, that somehow that's going to affect their marriage or their sexuality. It's bizarre. I mean, they must be so insecure in their sexuality to think that somebody else accepting who they actually are could somehow impinge upon their own sexuality. It's a very weird mindset that is being exposed, even on Hannity and Combs, apparently.
Yeah. Yeah, no doubt. You know, it's, you know, and that's what this is all about, you know, Glenn. It's just we're trying to let people know the acceptance of God through the blood of Jesus, through the cross. And, you know, I remember the Amy Grant song, you know, it said, you know, bring us down from the ledges, bring us back from the edges, give us strength to try once more. And, you know, and we've got to come back from the ledges and get off the edges, you know, and stop standing on these perches and declaring, you know, who is and who is not right with God. And we stand on one very firm platform, and that is everyone has been affected and infected by the work of the cross, and righteousness reigns. Righteousness is not waiting to reign. Righteousness righteousness reigns, and that revelation will profoundly impact this earth.
Amen and amen. And that is the effect that the cross and the blood of Christ has had, is that it is the great equalizer. Your acceptance of God, ladies and gentlemen, is good as the blood of Christ. It's not based on any physical ailment that you may or may not be suffering. It's not based on what a loved one believes about God or not. It's not based on where your financial situation is. It's based on the blood of Jesus. Period. Case closed. End of discussion. And that's a good place to end our discussion tonight.
That's a wrap.
That is a wrap. And thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for your contributions. We got lots of questions still to get to next week. And always feel free, as you listen on the archive, to email us your questions and comments at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. We do get to them all eventually. And feel free to also go to the website at gospelrevolution.com and make your monthly giving and all the new teachings, Michael, will be coming up on there pretty quick for people to order as well, correct?
Absolutely.
So thanks a lot, Michael. Have a good rest of your evening.
Thanks,
down
Glenn.
There.
Appreciate Jesus. You.
And we appreciate
Patrick.
Thank you, Patrick Jones, and for everybody for participating, and for Rod Parsley to giving us good material for this evening. Until next Wednesday, this is Glenn Klein online saying shalom, everybody. Hope the diamond's gonna last.